So as I mentioned, this is a little bit more challenging section of the scriptures this morning. One thing Tom Kelby taught me years ago is it's good to preach through books of the Bible. We don't just pick and choose our favorite verses to preach through. It's good to preach through books and be challenged and confront certain things, even if they're hard. And this morning is one of those things. And I pray that the Lord's just going to be gracious here. So let's continue in 2 Samuel chapter 13. And before we go there, I just want to share a few pictures with you of my children. Are you ready, Rowan? All right. So I find it interesting. How many of you guys that have kids find it interesting how often kids can be like you? You ever notice that? So there was one time I went up to the office and I found this picture in the printer. If you can't see it, it's Rowan had mashed his face up against the copier and printed his face. And it just reminded me, I'm like, I could get mad for him wasting paper and ink, but you know what? This is funny, and I've done the same thing. So it gave me joy that he's got a sense of humor, as well as my other kids, very similar to me. But I will warn you, kids, sometimes that humor can get you in trouble, okay? Here's another one. This one's from quite a few years ago. This is Henry. This is back when I was breeding cows for a profession, and that's one of the gloves. And again, I just thought it was really cute. Henry found one of my gloves and put it on. And I asked him, Henry, what do you want to be when you grow up? Do you want to be a cow breeder too? And that was kind of the cute, funny part. And then you know what he said to me was, I want to be a dad when I grow up. And it hit me right in the feels, you know. I'm like, wow, that's awesome. But again, just hearing that really filled my heart and said, wow, he wants to be like me. This is a common sight at our house. This is Misha in the morning joining us for coffee. We don't let the kids drink coffee every day, but once in a while, yeah, I see some of you guys have it now. But it's kind of fun watching them kind of be like you. You know, they want to sit and join you and read the morning devotions or whatever and sip coffee and drink from fancy cups. Yeah. Last year is Oscar. He caught a wounded bird. Again, of all my four children, Oscar shares very similar interests to me, liking bird watching and things like that. So it's really fun to see how my children are growing up to be like me. Now, this is kind of the positive side of things. Okay, so I'm just going to share one story with you. Several years ago, Murr brought us to the SeaQuest at the Mall of America. She treated us to that with the kids, and you know, you get to go around and experience different animals and pet them and stuff like that. Well, this is the octopus cage that apparently you're not supposed to pet the octopus, but it was up on the side of the wall, and my children, very much like me, are not afraid to engage with animals. So here's Misha reaching over and petting the octopus, and then the octopus takes its tentacle leg and wraps it around Misha's arm, and she can't get away, okay? And it's starting to use Misha to crawl out of the cage. And Oscar comes, as far as I remember correctly, Oscar tries to come and rescue her, and he's trying to get this octopus off of Misha. And then it's at that moment that one of the workers comes by and is like, what are you guys doing? You're not supposed to touch the octopus. So again, my children are very much like me. They're crazy sometimes, okay? I could share many other stories. I won't get into details, but how many of us have noticed, if we're parents, we've noticed our children bickering, or they're making smart remarks, or they have bad attitudes and are stomping around the house, and you say, wow, how could you be like that? Oh, it's because you're my child, and you've seen this behavior from me. So just kind of a sobering thought as we move forward into our chapter today. David is going to see the same behaviors from his children that he has experienced himself. So just a recap as we move forward. Remember, 2 weeks ago, we were in chapters 11 and 12. And this was another fairly difficult section of the scripture where David sees Bathsheba. bathing on the rooftop, and he saw her. So very much like Adam in the garden, Adam and Eve, he saw, he desired, he acted upon that sin. Then he tried to cover it up, and remember, he murdered Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And then the prophet Nathan came and told David a parable, and it kind of softened his heart. It got him emotionally as well, and he said, you know, that parable about the man taking the sheep and killing it to feed his guest. And David says, that man deserves to die. And Nathan says, you are that man. And David repents, and the Lord says, I've put away your sin, you shall not die. But he did say, the child that you and Bathsheba are pregnant with, that child will die. So we just talked about how sin has consequences and how it can still affect others. So even though we're forgiven from our sins can still have consequences. One last thing from 2 Samuel 12, because I think this is important as we move forward today. In verse 10, it said, now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. So what do you think of when you hear the sword shall never depart from your house? There's a division there, right? There's going to be violence and strife in David's house. That's the effects of his sin. That's the consequences. So leading up to this point, we have heard that David has had many children, many wives. Today we're going to get introduced to some of them by name. And you have to think just a moment before we start reading. At this time, David is getting older. Okay, so you think, who's going to be the next king of Israel? There's probably some discussion, some political fighting among the family as to who's going to take the throne. Now, it's most likely going to be David's firstborn son, but you can imagine just the tension among all the children as to who's going to be the one to take the throne after David passes. And as we continue reading forward, I just challenge you guys, look at the parallels in today's story and the ones that we read with the David and Bathsheba story. Look for parallels also with Genesis 3 and 4. So when Adam and Eve first sin, and then also Cain and Abel. So kind of be looking for those parallels as we read here today. So let's start in chapter 13, verse 1. Now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, O son of the king, why are you so haggard morning after morning? Will you not tell me? Amnon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Jonadab said to him, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, let my sister Tamar come and give me bread to eat and prepare the food in my sight, that I may see it and eat it from her hand. So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, please let my sister Tamar come and make a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat from her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, where he was lying down. And she took dough and kneaded it, and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and emptied it out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, send out everyone from me. So everyone went out from him. Now let's just pause here a second. This is just another desperate man trying to feed his own sinful obsession, isn't it? He's becoming haggard. It's starting to affect him physically because he can't get what he wants. And if you noticed, Jonadab, in verse 3, it says, Jonadab was a very crafty man. Now, that reminds me of Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve are in the middle of the garden, and what crafty thing comes? and tries to tempt them. The snake, right? So in this instance, we're almost seeing that story kind of play out again. Here's someone who's looking at something and desiring it, and a little crafty person comes along and says, "Oh, son of the king, look, you're the crown prince. Take what you want. Here's a plan. Why don't you do this?" Let's keep reading. Verse 10, "Then Amnon said to Tamar, 'Bring the food into the chamber that I may eat from your hand.' And Tamar took the cakes she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. But when she brought them near him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, 'Come, lie with me, my sister.' She answered him, 'No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be as one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you.' But he would not listen to her, and being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her." So again, it's not permissible by Jewish law for a brother to marry a sister. In this case, it's a half-brother and a half-sister. It's still not permissible by Jewish law, by God's law. But I think what she's doing is just making any excuse she can to get out of this situation. She realized she's in trouble here, and she's just saying, just talk to the king about this, and we can figure this out. But he violates her anyways. Let's keep going. Then Amnon hated her with very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her." Just stop and think about that. He saw something. He obsessed over her. He desired her. It says he loved her. But this isn't a God-given love. This is a very sinful, carnal type of love. But then in verse 15, that word hate is repeated so many times, I think for emphasis. And how many of us, if we put ourselves in this position, have done that very thing? We've been tempted to sin. It looks really enticing. Man, I would just love to do that. And afterwards we say, wow, get me away from that. I hate that. I can't believe that that happened. And I don't think that's completely the same picture here. Amnon maybe doesn't regret what he did, but all of a sudden he has this intense hatred for her. And he says to her at the end of verse 15, "Get up, go." So I do not know the Hebrew language, but in my study, when I read this, it's just two words: up, out. Okay? So he's very much hating her, and he just wants her out. Up, out. He's not even talking to her like a person, let alone a relative. Verse 16, but she said to him, "No, my brother, for this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you did to me." But he would not listen to her. He called the young man who served him and said, "Put this woman out of my presence and bolt the door after her." Again, in the original language, they've put in "this woman" for us in English, but it does not say that in the original. It's more like "put this" or "put this thing out." So all of a sudden, he's even degrading her more, and he just wants her out. He's not even looking at her as a person. "Now she was wearing a long robe with sleeves, for thus were the virgin daughters of the king dressed. So his servant put her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her long robe that she wore. And she laid her head on her hand on her head and went away crying aloud as she went. And her brother Absalom said to her, 'Has Amnon your brother been with you? Now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this to heart.' So Tamar lived, a desolate woman, in her brother Absalom's house. When King David heard of these things, he was very angry. But Absalom spoke to Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar." So again, we see this very grievous thing happening, this very sinful thing. This has just ruined Tamar's life completely. It's not just the fact that she was violated. In this culture now, she would most likely never marry. No one would want to marry her after this. And her brother, because it's not lawful for him to marry her himself, is now not going to pay the dowry price for her to have enough money to live on her own. And Absalom, her full brother, takes her in and lets her live with him. But he hates his half-brother Amnon for this. And in some ways, you'd say rightfully so, right? And David hears of this, and this is what's interesting, church. David hears of this and gets angry, but as we read, David doesn't deal with the problem. He doesn't deal with the sin. And some of that, I wonder if it's his passivity, and some of it, I wonder if he, all of a sudden it spoke to him, wow, my son just did the same type of thing that I did with Bathsheba. I saw, I desired, I took, and I sinned. Let's keep reading. Oh, again, I just wanted to say, do you see the Genesis 3 parallels in this story? It's very much the same. And I think the author's describing the story in this way on purpose for us to think. In Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, it didn't just affect the two of them, did it? It affected many, many, many people. Every people. And now this sin is also going to affect many people as well. Let's keep reading. Verse 23. After two full years, Absalom had sheep shearers at Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons. If you remember back a couple months ago, we talked about Nabal having a sheep shearing. It's this big celebration at the end of all the shearing. It's kind of a party. It's a big deal. So Absalom's having this. And Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold, your servant has sheep shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant." But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, let us not all go, lest we be burdensome to you." He pressed him, but he would not go, but gave him his blessing. Then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said to him, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom pressed him until he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Then Absalom commanded his servants, "Mark when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, 'Strike Amnon,' then kill him. Do not fear. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant." So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each mounted his mule and fled. So again, let's just pause here a second. Absalom planned an attack on someone just like his dad did not too long ago. So think about that. David was probably nervous about having all his sons in one place, because if something happens, who's going to take the throne next? This is kind of a dangerous move in those times. But Absalom's pressing him and finally gets him, okay, David's not there, but all the sons are there. Now, Amnon would most likely be crown prince. So by taking him out, Absalom has now made a political move as well in being the next in line for the throne. So do you see the danger here? You see why David was probably hesitant? And Absalom took advantage of that situation and did strike down Amnon, and or had him struck down just like David had Uriah struck down. Now, let's keep reading here, verses 30 through 33. While they were on the way, news came to David, "Absalom has struck down all the king's sons, and not one of them is left." Then the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the earth, and all his servants who were standing by tore their garments. But Jonadab, remember that guy, the crafty one, the son of Shimei, David's brother, said, "Let not my lord suppose that they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon alone is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day he violated his sister Tamar. Now therefore, let not my lord the king so take it to heart as to suppose that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon alone is dead." Okay, Jonadab knew that this has been Absalom's plan for 2 years. That's how long he waited to strike Amnon. And what strikes me as I read these verses as well, do you remember in the David and Bathsheba story, after the messenger came back and gave news that, you know, Uriah was dead? Do you remember what David said? Go back, encourage, these things happen. Go encourage the men. And I kind of see a parallel here with Jonadab. Oh, king, don't worry about it. Not all your sons are dead, just Amnon. It's not a big deal. These things happen. You kind of get that feel. I think what's happening to David now, it's hitting him hard. My sins are now being played out in my children, and it's out of my control, in a sense. Now, he should be acting on this, and he's not, probably partly because of guilt. But isn't it interesting how not only can our children reflect the good and fun things about their parents, but also the very negative, sinful things that can affect so many people. Let's finish this chapter out. What does Absalom do? But Absalom fled, and the young man who kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, many people were coming from the road behind him by the side of the mountain. And Jonadab said to the king, "Behold, the king's sons have come, as your servant said, so it has come about." And as soon as he had finished speaking, behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice and wept. And the king also and all his servants wept very bitterly. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ahimad, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son day after day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the spirit of the king longed to go out to Absalom because he was comforted about Amnon since he was dead. And let's just stop there. Now Absalom is in exile. He flees to Geshur where his grandfather is king. So do you guys see the Genesis 4 story playing out at the end of 2 Samuel 13? Brother strikes brother, now in exile. You guys see that? In 2 Samuel 14, we're not going to read it this morning. I can encourage you to read it this week. What we see again is Joab and a woman coming and giving a parable to David, kind of tricking him to getting Absalom back to Jerusalem after these many years in exile. And that's what happens. So just to kind of keep you up on the story where we're going to go next week. But again, I think that's very interesting. In chapters 11 and 12, we read about David sinning through adultery, through murder. And then the prophet comes and gives him a parable. And now with David's children, we have adultery and murder and now a parable. So practically, church, this is heavy stuff, isn't it? But I wanted to ask, who do we identify with in this story? And as I'm thinking about it myself, I think I can identify with Amnon and Absalom. And many of you guys might be shocked to hear that, or you might be shocked to think of yourself in that way. I'm not like those guys, right? I've never done anything like that. But if we look at the heart of the issue, how many of us violate God's commands? We know the right thing we ought to do, and we say, I don't care, I know what I want, and I'm going to take it. How many of us, like Absalom, will take justice in our own hands? I'm not going to leave this up for the Lord or for the proper people to deal with this. I'm going to take this in my own hands and deal with it. And in the process, we also sin. And as hard as it is, I read myself in this story as the bad guys, because that's who I am in my sin. But if you would turn with me to Romans 3, maybe you're still struggling with this. I'm not like those guys. Romans 3, verse 10, Paul writes, "As it is written," and he's going to quote a lot of Old Testament passages here, None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And I think that church is a picture of all of us before salvation, isn't it? It still sounds kind of harsh, but yet if we think about what are our earthly passions, what do we chase after? We want to worship ourselves and please ourselves. And God needs to deal with this sin in each and every one of us. As sinners who don't seek God, who chase after worldly and fleshy things, we deserve punishment. And God needs to deal with that sin. But yet, God's character is merciful. So how can we have it where he can deal with sin and be merciful at the same time? And that's where we turn to the cross. And I know you guys know this stuff. This is the simple gospel. But you know what? I need to hear it all the time. Because somehow, Monday through Saturday, I start talking to myself and saying, I can do it on my own. Or saying, God doesn't care about this. Or saying, I'm going to take justice in my own hands. And I need to be reminded of the gospel all the time. In Isaiah 54, God says, in overflowing anger, for a moment I hid my face from you, my people. But with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. My steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed. Jesus takes care of the justice on the cross, the justice that we deserve, and he exchanges that for mercy, forgiveness, and life. Everlasting life and life on this earth. Abundant life. So my challenge to us is, as we think about children mimicking their parents, are we going to live as children of Adam? We can fill in the blank there. Adam, David, Amnon, Absalom. It's all the repeat of Adam's sin, isn't it? They're just reflecting that sin in different ways, in different situations. We can be children of Adam and continue to be like Adam. Or, through Jesus, we can be adopted children of God and be like Jesus. And by hearing this gospel this morning, you have a choice. How am I going to follow this morning? As a child, spiritual child, who am I going to mimic? Adam in the flesh or Jesus in faith? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word, even the hard sections. And Lord, I pray this morning that we would think hard about the gospel, that we would think hard of where our identity lies and what we're mimicking. Are we identifying with the flesh and the world? Or do we identify with you? And say, Lord, I'm willing to surrender daily to reflect you and your image and your glory and to bring your good news. So, Lord, I pray for humble hearts today. And I pray that each one of us would surrender our will and take up yours. In your name we pray. Amen.